Turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 12 and 13. I was just reading this less than a couple of weeks ago, and it struck me when I got to 12 that Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." I thought to myself as I read that and just stopped, that is quite a job description. The Apostle Paul would have enjoyed that, I think. In fact, they were so incensed against the Apostle Paul that when this was a summary statement of his faults, that he was a persuader of people to worship God against the law. Well, of course, against the law, we know better than that, of course. We know that the law of God is the basis for all worship. They had totally turned things around. In fact, I was thinking about Paul's frustration in Romans chapter 9. Turn there, please. That was just sort of something that struck me, and I thought that is the job description I would love to have on my tombstone, perhaps. This was a persuader of people to worship God, not contrary to the law, but in accordance with the law of God. Paul was very frustrated. Somebody told me last week, frustration is not sin. Paul was frustrated, and he expresses that frustration in the beginning of chapter 9. In fact, it seems to me that he is defending his obsessive-compulsive anguish that he just couldn't seem to get over, and it came out in everything he did and everything he said. He said, I'm not lying. I'm speaking the truth. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that this sorrow and unceasing anguish that you see and sense in me all the time is really genuine. In fact, it is so bad that I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. I've always thought that was noble of Paul to be interested in people who were from the same race that he was. I mean, that we should be. I mean, you should be burdened for Minnesotans. But I don't pray very often for Minnesotans, but you probably do, because they are, or wherever you're from, You kind of zeroed in on those people that God has sprung you up in their midst so that you can be a light unto them. Would be normal that Paul would do that too. But that isn't what he's saying, because as he goes on, he says these were special people. And then, of course, you know the list of eight, and I'm not going to elaborate on that. But he said, this is why I am so obsessed with their coming to a proper understanding of truth, because they belong to the adoption. They were the ones selected by God. They were the ones that the Shekinah, visible Shekinah glory, came down upon. It wasn't the Philistines, and it was never any other nation, though it could have been. God could have chosen other nations. But it just century after century after generation, it would come down on them. They're the ones that received all the covenants, the alliances. When God came down, he made covenants with never anybody outside this group of people. They're the ones that received the law from the creator of the universe, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law. They're the ones that received the worship. They and they alone knew correct worship. And if it hadn't been for them, there would be no worship of God. And they're the ones that received all the promises from God. And they're the ones that to whom belong the patriarchs. And they're the ones from whose race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. And they agreed with all of that. Who is over all and blessed forever. So it's not just because they happen to be members of the same tribe. Paul knew, as he will say in the very next chapter in verse 1, brothers, my heart my prayer, my longing for them is that they might be saved. And I am a firsthand witness of the fact, because I was one of them, and I had the veil down over my eyes, and I could not see. But I know they have a zeal like I had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge, for they were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And so as a persuader of God's people, as a persuader of all peoples, in that same chapter of Acts, it says that Paul was persuading, several verses previous to the one we read, Paul was persuading Jews and Gentiles alike. But what was infuriating to the Jews, of course, was the fact that here are these Gentiles, who he will say later on in that same chapter of Romans, these Gentiles were just sort of falling into the kingdom. They never sought after righteousness. They didn't obey any of the Ten Commandments. They had nothing to do with the ceremonial law. They were not rigid and striving after righteousness and striving to lift up to a conception of the one true and only God. And here they are just believing, and they're saved, and they're born again. And here's these Jews. I mean, it was scandalous. So in verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. Because what they were saying was, if you're right, Paul, God has blown it. Because there is no way that what you're saying corresponds with what we know to be in the Old Testament and what we know to be true worship. And we know that true worship comes from us. And there's no way that if what you're saying is true, that God could have been telling us the truth. And of course, Paul goes on and argues for the fact that, look, you guys are all wrapped up in genetics and biology, and you think that God is tied to something that physically he chose, which he did. He chose them just like he chose anything else he chooses, just like he operates as he always does, just as he shows mercy on whom he will have mercy, as he goes on to say. But for some reason, well, I mean, I think the reason really is pretty obvious. As time goes, generation after generation, God loved these people, and he came to them, and he never came to others, and he saved them, and he spared a remnant, even though most of them would never believe, as Paul argues in that chapter. But so few of them were coming to Christ, among other reasons, entre autres, as we say in French, was because they could not bear to see these Gentile dogs. All they do is believe. And Paul is trying to tell me that after all of my strivings after the law of God to please him and to honor him and to obey him, that these people can just jump over the fence and take a shortcut. None of this is about them. And of course, we know all of this is about them. We know that that was the flower and the bud and the fruit of everything that the Jewish nation wanted to just cap off at the top of the trunk. I heard someone recently say that 95% of all Jews are atheists, or claim to be atheists today. And that sounds like a high figure, but very few of them are really orthodox believing Jews, believing in the sense that they believe what their forefathers have always believed, with the veil over their face. Turn to John chapter 4, because I want to just share something that struck me also recently in my reading, just in my daily reading, in the Bible reading that I'm using this year to go through. When Jesus was talking to that woman at Samaria, and she was trying to distract him because he had pinpointed her sin, so she says, well, let's talk about worship, and let's talk about where we should worship, and let's get into a theological debate. And in verse 22, there are three statements that I pondered upon. And he says, in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. That's two phrases. You worship, but you don't know what. We worship, we do know what. Third phrase, salvation is from the Jews. What does that have to do with anything he's just said? You don't know, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. We worship, we do know what we worship. Well, of course, you're a Jew, and you think that you have all the answers, and you think that you're right, so of course you're going to talk like that. But that is pretty tunnel visioned. If you ask me, she would say, and anyone would say, and in fact, I used to be embarrassed with this sentence. If it was in a certain context, and our ministry is often with university students, is largely with university students in France, and to see this bigoted type of a statement coming out of the mouth of the founder of our religion, I would rather come at it from another angle and sort of get them in a back door. But he comes right out and he says, "We know, you think you know something. We know we know something because salvation is from the Jews." And it suddenly struck me. Worship and salvation are really one and the same thing. And when I read that in Paul, what Paul was being accused of in Acts, where it says, this is a guy who's out persuading people to worship. That's what we are doing as missionaries. It isn't really primarily, although that is certainly involved, it's not rescue the perishing from those who are on their way to hell, which is of course so, but it is rescue the perishing who are not doing that for which they were created. They were created to worship, and worship they do. And in France, everybody worships, and everybody worships in Minneapolis, and everybody worships wherever we are. They have a focus that their whole intent of life is set upon, and they default to that in whatever they think about, talk about, when they have nothing else to talk about. They worship. But they worship contrary to the law. And of course, the Jews had their idea of what the law involved. And they established certain traditions, and they encased the law into their traditions. And they were rigidly set on something that was totally backwards, totally apart from what worship really involve. Salvation is of the Jews, and the hour is coming when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this isn't ex cathedra what I'm going to say right now about spirit and in truth, but I've always had a problem with what that could mean, because it seems to me they were always to worship in spirit. It's not just in sincerity and strong intensity yearning after God. They were to have done that in the Old Testament. They were to have done that just as much in the Old as they were in the New. And it wasn't going after something that was not true, but now they're going after something that is true. I think what that probably means, and Dr. Bowder, whoever can correct this in the next chapel session, but what I think that probably means is that it is no longer the material, the form, the ceremony, the ritual, but it's the spiritual, the immaterial, which counts. And it's no longer the shadows and all of these things which represented and prefigured reality, but it's reality. And the day is coming, and now is, when we will no longer go through all of this ceremonial worship. In fact, Hebrews 10:1, which was my reading for this very morning, says that. It says exactly that, that they're no longer following after the shadow. They're no longer looking at the shadow and trying to figure out what it means. They have the reality of what that shadow prefigured. And so the day is coming when that will be the case. People worship everywhere we go. When we left the Central African Republic in 1983, I had a brother over here. I mentioned this, Brother Straub. I had a brother in France, married, whose wife was my wife's sister, is still. And we would go and stop, spend some time there, and then we would spend some time with another brother I had who was a missionary in Spain. And it was the absence of true worship. I didn't word it this way at the time. I didn't really see it quite as clearly as it comes over time. But the absence of worship of God or any kind of understanding of Scripture. There were no churches. There was nothing that was being preached to these people. And in the Central African Republic, it was really over evangelized in the sense that there were more Christians in the Central African Republic, percentage wise, than there are in the United States of America. There are 3 million people. Baptist Missions had 300 churches. The Grace Brethren had 500 churches. Some of these churches with 2,000 and 3,000 in attendance, and they were worshiping the God that we had talked to them about and presented to them. Someone said there's really only two kinds of false worship. There's those who worship false gods, and there are those who worship falsely the true God. And I think that's true. And by the way, all of us, I don't think we go through one day of our life when we have not started bowing, if not bowing, before both of these shrines. We have been distracted from true worship because the apostle said, "Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable," and in our French Bible, culte, which means worship, which is your worship. In other words, we were created to worship God and to worship Him as He is. Well, the Israelites, to them was presented true worship and the true focus of worship. And they focused on the one true and only God, but they worshipped with a zeal that was not according to the knowledge of the righteousness of God. And so Jesus said to the woman, you don't know what you're worshipping. We know what we're worshipping. Salvation is of the Jews, and Paul expostulates on that in Romans chapter 9. Salvation is of the Jews. And from them would come the Messiah, to whom we could direct all Jews and Gentiles. And now that's what we're doing in France. That is our goal. Our goal is not primarily because people are on the wrong road and they're going to drop into hell, but our goal is that God created all men to reflect His glory, and all men come short of that reflection. In other words, if I can be so mundane as to say sanctification is shining the reflector. We are justified to be sanctified, and we will be entirely sanctified. But while we're here on earth, that reflector is marred by sin. And it was John Bunyan, and I don't know the quote, who talked about, "There is not in my most pious prayer purity enough that God could look upon it and approve of if it were not for His grace and mercy that overshadows the evil in my most pious prayer." And God has called us to worship. And I think of you young people here. You are being force-fed, but you are, because you have to come to class and you have to listen to your professors and you have to think through things. And so many hours a day, you don't have a choice. Well, you made the choice when you came here, but from now on, it's just coming at you like this. And that is heaven on earth. But it is one of the most dangerous places on the face of this earth, just like an autoroute in Germany is one of the most dangerous places in Germany. But I take it all the time because I can get from A to B so quickly, doing 80 miles an hour and people just passing me like I'm standing still. It's wonderful. But it is so dangerous. And you only get one chance. You don't even get one chance. I mean, you you're dead or you're alive. If you haven't had an impact. And that, you know, that can happen right here in the halls of this wonderful seminary, because the awesomeness of the amazing grace, or the amazingness of amazing grace, can just filter right out and never return. And you can go out from here straight, minding your theological P's and Q's, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, I thought that's what you're here getting. That's what the Jews were there getting. Nobody had more correct knowledge than they. And when you get out of these classes in a few years, few people will have more correct knowledge than you. And most of you will have a zeal of perpetrating that knowledge correctly, precisely. Thank God that we are getting waves and signals that people are becoming more interested in precision in their theology. My generation kind of sort of had a vague pull a gun and shoot and hope that we kind of got in the right theological area. But you are very, very blessed. And you are worshiping every day. Every day at the end of every day, you have not worshiped as you should have. And you have worshiped false gods. You have been pulled by this distraction and by that. And you have worshiped God improperly, the one and true and only God. And continue to pray for us as we enter our 40th year of service, that God will give us more years that we'll understand Him, love Him, and worship Him, and draw others to our worship. When we have visitors in our service every Sunday, lost people, and they're always attracted because truth rings true. They sit under godless philosophers who don't expect them to believe, because your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. But when truth is announced from a God-focused servant of the Lord, it rings true. It's like someone said, the Holy Spirit just walks up on their shoulder and He says, what you're hearing is true. It's true. It's true. And they know it's true. And then when they see that you're not just a babbler of true things, but that truth has taken a hold of you and mesmerized you and given you life, they'll sit up and listen. Pray that that will be Bonnie's and my case as we return, and we certainly pray that for you all.